Well, good morning. It's great to be back at Believer's Chapel, the home of the Protestant Reformation. Our text is Genesis chapter 40, and we are going to be looking at verses 5 through 12 this morning, the cupbearer and the revelation of God. One of the things I really enjoy about teaching the Bible as opposed to preaching the Bible is that I can run all these little rabbit trails down and spend more time in detail. And that's what we're going to be doing this morning. So I'm going to give you three other texts that we will be referencing in our study as we go along the way. The first is Psalm 19. And the second is Acts chapter 8, and the third is Psalm 3. So we will be going to those and looking specifically at areas or words that have application to our lesson this morning in Genesis chapter 40. We're studying the life of Joseph, and this is now Joseph in prison. And he is going to encounter two individuals, particularly the cupbearer to the Pharaoh and the baker to the Pharaoh. And our lesson this morning, verses 5 through 12, is the cupbearer and the revelation of God. You know, all so subtly is this providence of God at work. And that is the story of Joseph, the providence of God. And there are times when we can see those providences so clearly, and other times we can't see them at all. Same old sunrise, same old sunset. The days turn into weeks and into months and into years, and we don't see anything happening at all. At least that's from our perspective. And then very gently and quietly, over time, and I want you to notice the repetition of the word time in verses 1 through 4. Things begin to change. Specifically for Joseph, two men directly from Pharaoh's inner circle have moved into the prison, and they are under Joseph's care. They have lives and destinies, as does the Pharaoh and the warden and the captain of the guard, all personalities that now Joseph is living with or encountering. And everybody is just living out their lives. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 21 said, "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." And here we see God's purpose very clearly. God's great purpose overall is to get Jacob and his sons down into Egypt. And there they are going to grow into a mighty nation. That is what God told Abram. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 13, the Lord speaking to Abram told him, "For certain your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years." Now that is the great purpose of God. The sovereign plan of God is to get this family of Abram down into Egypt. Joseph's life is the providence, the how. The how Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, the family get there. Now, when we left our last exposition, the imprisonment of the cupbearer and the baker, they had, verse 1 of our chapter, offended the king of Egypt, mighty Pharaoh, and thus, verse 3, were transferred into the same prison where Joseph was confined. These two officials, verse 2, had the closest proximity to Pharaoh, and now, verse 4, as a result of decisions made, were assigned to Joseph. By chance or by providence? Of course, by providence. verse 5, and we pick up our exposition of the text this morning. Each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in the prison, had a dream. And that same night, each dream, and here is one of our key words, interpretation. The text, or the NIV, says, had a meaning, interpretation of its own. Again, because of the word time, and it's been repeated for us now twice, let's reference the time that these dreams actually occurred. They occur when Joseph is at probably the lowest point of his entire career. He is alone. He is in a foreign land. He is surrounded by hostility and danger. That would be a prison. He had been promoted in Potiphar's house, and it looked like for the first time the poor guy is getting a break and the wind is at his back. And then he's in prison for doing nothing wrong but righteousness. But here is the thing that we want to really hone in on. How absolutely insignificant is this man, Joseph? Or is he insignificant? At the funeral of George Mueller, his best friend Robert Chapman spoke at that ceremony and said this statement: "When a man's chief business is to love and serve God, he makes all of his circumstances his servants." Now, everything is working out for Joseph's good. From the king to the jailer to the prisoners to the warden, it's all working out according to God's good divine purpose. It's just that Joseph can't see it. And you and I can't see those things as well. And that's why this is such a wonderful story of providence and encourages us so much. Now let's mark the providences. We talk about them. Let's see them carefully. Verse 5, each prisoner had a dream. And each dream that same night had a meaning. That's one of the key words to the text, interpretation of its own, which tells us that the dreams were different. Verse 6, when Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. Literally, he says, "Why are your faces bad today?" That is the same word that's found in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 2, where the king asked the cupbearer, Nehemiah, "Why does your face look so sad?" It's the same word, bad. Now, these officials in custody, I'm sure, were anxious, thinking that these dreams would somehow, some way reveal their destiny and their anticipated sentences. But how could they really know? That's the point of the story. So, being in charge of their well-being, verse 7, Joseph asks, and verse 8, they answer, "We both had dreams, but there is no one to interpret them." And there is our key word, to interpret. And very interesting, it only occurs in the inspired text in this small section of Scripture, here and with the Pharaoh coming in the next chapter. The word means to interpret dreams or symbolic meanings. But as important as that word is, I want you to look at this very important statement of the text. Joseph's question in response to their sad faces. The sad faces as a result of an absence of an interpreter. Joseph says to them, "Do not all interpretations belong to God?" "Well, no," says the brilliant skeptic. "I make my own interpretations. I look at data, I reason, I think, I've got a good mind, I come to my own conclusions independently. But the Bible says to the skeptic, you think too highly of your own mind. For you see, your mind doesn't work as efficiently as you think it does. Oh, it does as far as weights and measurements and scales. But when it comes to spiritual things, your mind doesn't work well at all. And here's an illustration. The mind of the unregenerate man is like a power saw, a powerful power saw. You put the lumber in front of it, it's cut, 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 and quickly. Then you take my mind, it's like a handsaw, rusted, down and up, down and up. But the difference between me and the skeptic is that my boards are all cut straight. You see, that's what the Spirit of God does for me. And when you build the unregenerate man's house, all of his wood that he cuts so quickly is cut at an angle because his blade is tilted at an angle and none of his boards are straight. And when he builds his house and when the wind comes and the rain comes, his house falls down. The circumstances of life total him. Why? Because he had no frame to build his house upon. All his lumber was cut at a wrong angle. That's what happens to the unregenerate mind. It's called the noetic effects of sin, N-O-E-T-I-C. It affects the mind. The mind doesn't work properly. Do not all interpretations belong to God, Joseph says. Now, in order to see the full demonstration of that statement, let's just depart here, and this is the joy of a Bible study, to leave this particular portion of Scripture and travel over to Psalm 19, and let's do a little short study on the idea of revelation in itself. Revelation will come in the Joseph epic through dreams. Three pairs of dreams to four individuals. We have two dreams to Joseph, that's chapter 37, verses 5 through 11. One dream each to the cupbearer, that is our guy today, and the baker. Chapter 40, verses 1 through 23. And finally, two dreams will come to the Pharaoh himself. That's 41, 1 through 40. Now, there is a vision in the Joseph epic, and that occurs in chapter 46, verses 1 and 2. But that is a vision as opposed to a dream, and we are talking about dreams. Now, very interesting, this psalm, Psalm 19, concerns itself with the revelation of God. And what the psalmist tells us is that revelation comes to us in two forms: natural revelation and special revelation. Now here, this is such a beautiful psalm. It has magnificent synonymous parallelism. Synonymous parallelism means that we're going to say the same thing, only use different words in parallel. Let me show you that. Let's just enjoy the Hebrew poetry here. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out to all the earth, their words to the end of the world. Now here's the parallelism. Heavens is the same as skies. The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies. The word declares is tied one and the same to the word proclaim. Day after day parallels night after night. And the verb to pour forth speech is one and the same as display knowledge. So he's saying the same thing, only using different words to express it. Now, look at the universality of this revelation. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Speech or language is one and the same with voice. It goes out into all the earth. That would be end of the world, verse 4. And voice is tied to words. Voice is not heard. Words to the end of the world. So what David is saying is the creation itself is a revealer. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, it is communicating to us. It is saturating everything. But you and I hear nothing. We look at the stars and we see the light, but we hear nothing. Though great telescopes have now gone out and we see these incredible vistas and these clouds, and they're purple and they're blue and they're magnificent, things that David could never have been able to see. And David's words to us, they shout out. That's the verb. They pour forth speech everywhere, all over the creation, and yet you and I, we hear nothing. Because radio waves are flying across this room, and yet without a transistor, and without an antenna, and without a device in our ear, we don't hear them. They're here. We know we can receive them with the right equipment, but you see, that's the problem with man. He no longer can receive that revelation. Something has happened to him. And what happened to him was in the garden and the fall. That's what messed up his mind. The noetic effects of sin. Before the fall, man could look at a tree in the garden and trace that visual, tactile experience back to his Creator. He and God walked together side by side in the garden. But the fall, when he took the forbidden fruit, it ruined all that. Which brings us to the second form of revelation that occurs in this psalm, beginning in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. There is our parallelism. Law, statutes, perfect, trustworthy, reviving the soul, making wise the simple. Saying the same thing, only different words and concepts. Precepts, commands, right, radiant, giving joy to the heart, giving light to the eyes. So the law, the precepts, and the commands before the fall, well, man didn't need that word, the scriptures. He got the knowledge of God from everything that was created. But in the garden, and as a result of the fall, all that got taken away. The creation, though speaking to us, and as David says here, shouting out to us, we don't hear a thing. Because sin affects the mind, and now his natural state, he can't learn anything about God. And that's what Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The natural man cannot understand the spiritual things because they are foolishness to him. Only he can understand them by God and by God's interpretation of them. So in the garden, let's think about it. God told the man before the fall to name the animals, to look at them, observe them. And what did he find? Well, he found that they all had mates but him. And he saw that there was something missing in all this wonderful creation. And so the Lord God put him to sleep, and then he brings the woman to the man. And remember what he said. He said, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." What's he saying? She completes me. Now I'm a full circle, connected. Right interpretation before the fall. Now, let's think about this. As a result of the fall, today when man looks at the creation, what does he see? He sees the science of zoology, the science of astrophysics. And he traces everything back to some evolutionary hypothesis, which takes him to atheism. The fool says in his heart, there's no God. So due to the fall, man's ability to understand God from the creation has all been marred and ruined. And now man is going to have a revelation in order to get back and to understand. You remember Jesus asked the disciples in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13, "Who do the people say that I am?" Oh, they say you're John the Baptist or you're Elijah resurrected from the dead. And then Peter breaks through and says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Peter, not good for you." No, Peter, you're not smart enough to figure that out. Here's what he said. He said, "Flesh and blood." In other words, your own thinking, your own IQ didn't determine that. My Father, which is in heaven, taught you that. It doesn't come from studying and memorizing and learning. God taught you that, Peter. And that's magnificent. So, Joseph would say, all interpretations come from God. That's really the answer. The glasses now are the scriptures. Natural revelation were the legs that moved us along, but now that's all been marred, so man, in order to get someplace, has to have crutches. And the scriptures are now our crutches. They carry us along. The scriptures, though, are of no value without interpretation. Now, that's why I wanted you to look over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. Learn Genesis and you learn the Bible. Here we are in Acts. "The angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road. Go down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on the way he met the Ethiopian eunuch, an important and official in charge, and the treasury of Candace, queen of Ethiopia. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he's on his way home, and he's sitting on his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.' Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet." Look what he says. "Do you understand what you're reading?" "How can I," he said, "unless someone explain or interpret it to me?" It's the word exegesis. No man, John says in his gospel, has seen God at any time, the only begotten in the bosom of the Father. This one man, Jesus, has exegeted him. He has explained him to us. Now we know who God is because we now have learned about Jesus. That's this idea. How can I know what the prophet is saying unless somebody exegeted? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And he began to explain to him at the end of the passage all the good news about Jesus. "How can I, unless someone explain it to me?" And Joseph said, don't all interpretations come from God? The knowledge of God must always have an interpretation. And the Spirit of God that regenerated the dead soul of man bears witness to that interpretation. And all of those interpretations come to you and me now naturally by what we call presuppositions. We embrace presuppositions. And all arguments begin with presuppositions. What make our presuppositions different is that we share no common ground with the unbeliever. That we are given those presuppositions at regeneration. And as a proof of how they work and how they fit together in our minds is we read the story of the resurrection for the first time, and we don't close the Bible and say, set it down and say, you know, I believe in Jesus, but I just don't believe in that. I'm just not going to believe in that resurrection because dead men don't resurrect themselves. I'm sorry, I just can't believe that. Or you don't read about Jesus walking on the water and say, you know, I'm just not going to believe that. I just don't believe a man could walk on water. I've seen lots of men. No one's been able to walk on water. He's walking on water. I just don't believe that. Why do we not do that? Because the Spirit of God that regenerated our soul is speaking to us internally as we read this word saying, it's the truth. It's the truth. This is real. This is the truth. All our presuppositions now come from the Spirit of God. And that's why we think on a different level. Now, I know I've digressed from our text in the life of Joseph, but I want you to know and think about these things because they highlight for us the very importance of Joseph and his ability to interpret dreams. Let me try to draw it together for you. What I want you to understand is this slave that came from the land of Canaan, that's in Pharaoh's prison unrighteously. This prisoner, he can interpret the things of God. Now, how valuable is that? Well, the story bears it out. It's more valuable than the Pharaoh, because the Pharaoh doesn't have a clue what's coming, nor does anybody else. And ladies and gentlemen, when you find a person that can interpret the Word of God, you can't put a value on that. This man, this obscure foreigner, he's more powerful than all of them. The king of Egypt, the cupbearer, the baker, the warden, the jailer, the whole lot. Proverbs 24:5, a wise man has great power and a man of knowledge increases strength. One other thing in our text of Genesis verse 8 that it teaches us is that Joseph's statement here about interpretations coming from God makes God and his revelation the supreme authority of life. That's his response. And it doesn't surprise us that that's his response. That's what he told Potiphar's wife. How could I do such a thing and sin against God? You see, God rules over every element of this man's life. That's the way he thinks. He can't separate the secular from the sacred, and he doesn't. And so let me remind you, don't you? Who you are in the office, that's you. Who you are with your wife, your children, that's you. Who you are in every social setting, that is you. And there is no separation between the secular and the sacred. Now, verse 8. Joseph says, tell me your dream. Verse 9, so the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. Now here are the contents. Verse 10, the reoccurrence of the number 3 confirms to Joseph the interpretation as he listens. 3 days, 3 branches, 3 actions. Budded, blossomed, and reopened. Verse 11, observe Pharaoh's cup is mentioned 3 times with 3 corresponding actions. The verbs took, squeezed, put. The dreams reflect the cupbearer's profession. Notice the repetition of Pharaoh, indicating the close proximity and the close relationship that he had with the cupbearer. And verse 12, here's the interpretation. Here's what it means, Joseph says to him. 3 branches or 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh, and here is a very key word to understanding our text. It's the verb to lift up. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, just as you used to do when you were the cupbearer. The verb to lift, to restore, that's your NIV translation, signifies that Pharaoh will restore him to his position. Now, here's the third text that supplements our study this morning. It's Psalm 3. So hold your place in Genesis, look over at Psalm 3 and verse 3. Here is David, and he is writing about a very difficult time in his life. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. So what do we have? David is surrounded by hostility. Now verse 3, but, that's your contrast. Although surrounded by hostility, look, here's the contrast. Like Elisha at Dotham, that's 2 Kings chapter 6, where the chariots of fire surrounded the Arameans, David says, Lord, you are a shield around me. You bestow glory on me. And here is our verb that we have just studied from Genesis, to lift. You lift up my head, David says. The psalm, if you look at this superscription, the difficulty that David is in, this is the time of Absalom's rebellion. When David was forced to leave Jerusalem due to his son's treachery to kill him. So David, now think about this and think about the verb. David is in the identical place that the cupbearer is. They're exactly in the same circumstance with this verb. David is the king, but he's technically out of power. The cupbearer is the cupbearer, but he's technically out of power. And the verb to lift means that God will restore him to full power and full authority to fulfill his destiny. Now, when Joseph repeated those words to the cupbearer is comforted. Given reassurance that all will be well despite his immediate circumstances and this prison of Pharaoh's. And so it is in Psalm 3 with David. Verse 5, David says, I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. So it brought comfort and peace to the cupbearer. Now, let's close our lesson this morning by looking at some meditation and application. Point number one, quiet providences bring people our way. And their lives are often shattered by circumstances. Death, divorce, career, health, they all come from different ways, and God drops them in on us. And there we have a decision to make. Do I really want to get involved in this? Well, Let's go back to Joseph. Why are your faces so sad? Divine providence dropped them in on Joseph, and he ministered to those men. And we need to have that mindset as well. And then, look what he does. Point number two. He gets into their world with the Word of God. You see, the dreams that they had, those dreams were about the things that a cupbearer does. And that's what Joseph saw and talked to him about. The repetition of Pharaoh. And Joseph doesn't know Pharaoh. He only knows Pharaoh by perhaps looking at a billboard in Egypt or a magazine or a newspaper on a rack. But he saw the dream and interpreted it. He saw Pharaoh and his power. And he talked about that, the close proximity and the relationship that he had. When God drops people in on you with shattered lives, you sit down, you get out a piece of paper, you get out some basis for memory, and help them to work through it by writing things down and remembering places and things and names and what this involved, our lawsuit here, and property there, and the name of this individual, so that you have a basis for really getting into their world and understanding it. And then you do exactly what Joseph did. You bring the Word of God without any form of explanation. You bring it to their situation. That is the touchstone of truth. And that's what he does by interpreting their dream. He is a prophet, and he brings the Word of God and its interpretation to their circumstance and to their experience. And that's how you minister to people. Don't backpedal it. You unload it, and you give it to them. This is what God would say about what you're going through. Third, remember many people that God might drop in on you and you minister to will never come to the knowledge of the truth. Look what happens here. Joseph explained to him the dream that God specifically gave him. And this cupbearer actually lived out the benefits of that explanation. And yet, it flies right over his head. That's not Joseph's business. And it's not my business or your business. That's God's business. My job, I just scatter the seed. I just throw it out. And I'll never know the end product of that life or how God used that word to that person at that particular time. You just be faithful to spread that word. In a couple of years, this pagan cupbearer will tell this pagan Pharaoh about a man who interpreted a dream, and it all came about just that way. You know why was that important? Because that Pharaoh had had a dream, and he wanted an interpretation, and he wanted the right one. You see, here's a little Aristotelian logic from Joseph to the cupbearer. You know, those little syllogisms that come in three pointed statements. Here's the first one. Interpretations come from God. Number two, here is an interpretation. And the conclusion, well, the logical conclusion is I came from God. And the cupbearer, he misses all of that. Missed all of it. Why? Because It's something that we've talked about over and over and over again in the Joseph saga or the Joseph epic, the life of Joseph. Personal righteousness doesn't promote. It just doesn't. Performance is what promotes. This is a performance-based acceptance world. Competence, that's what the world is looking for. Not righteousness, competence. And they'll pay for it. They'll pay for it. That's how often it is, isn't it? You're sitting there, the phone rings at the desk, and I always tell people, you can't make the phone ring. Only God can make the phone ring. And there's somebody on the other end of the line, and he has your name, and he wants to talk to you. How did you get my name? Well, you got my name because I was competent, not because I was righteous. And God opens a brand new door for you. Finally, as a way of application, let's just pray that verb. Let's try to make that a real point to do this week. Let's pray that verb that occurs in this text and that David used as well. The verb to lift. Now, here would be the circumstances as it occurred to the cupbearer and as it occurred to David, and it would occur for you. I was in a place, and you took me out of that place. I was maybe in a place of promotion. That was Joseph. He was promoted to the head of Potiphar's house. And there was David. He was promoted by God to be the king of Israel. God removed him from that through Absalom's rebellion. David had to go with Joab and a handful. It was only a handful because it was foreigners who met David out there in the forest, and they became his army. Not the men of Israel, not the fighting men of Israel. No, no. No, it were the foreigners, and that is a picture of us. We are the foreigners to the king because we're not natural born citizens of the king. We've been grafted in. We have now volunteered for his service. It's a picture of us, Ittai the Gittite and others. And under the leadership of Joab, they got David back to the throne. But this verb is a prayer to get me back. And so we pray it something like this. Lord, as you lifted up the head of the cupbearer and restored him out of that prison to the place where he put that cup back into the hands of Pharaoh, and as David was suddenly having to abandon Jerusalem and live out in the forest and fight there, but restore, you did. You restored him. Now, Lord, will you restore me? Will you put the pieces of this puzzle that I've been living together and bring me back to where I was? Lord, I've been through a famine, like the famine that is going to hit Egypt and all the country. And it's called a recession. And I need you to restore me and lift me up and bring me back. And you pray that for one reason. With great power and faith and confidence, you pray it for the same reason that David prayed it. Let me fulfill my destiny, whatever you have for me. Whatever you have for me, as mother to children, as husband to wife, as employee to employer, wherever it is in life, restore me. Let me fulfill my destiny. and be competent and active and useful even unto the end. That's the prayer. Pray it. Take that verb to lift and make it your own. That's why God left it for us to use. So, this is Joseph, the cupbearer, the interpretation. Next time in the providence of God, the baker and the interpretation. And Joseph in the prison, waiting to be lifted up by the providence of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for another opportunity to study your word. Thank you that it is all about Joseph, and all about the cupbearer, and all about David. But it is all about us. Who we are, where we are, you have traced us on your dial. You know where we are. You've counted our steps. You have determined our way. And so we want to fulfill our destiny, to be faithful to the end, to love you completely, and to know that when we leave this life into the great life to come, where we see the King forever and ever, that we will have walked a faithful trail in every relationship that we have. Oh God, grant us that. And now by your grace, lift us up to that end in Jesus' name. Amen.